Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, reading from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 24. Let us hear the word of God. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this first chapter of the book of Genesis. We come this evening in our study of the Ten Commandments to the sixth of these, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. For God says, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. That's a better translation than the older translation, "Thou shalt not kill." Because there are times when God permits killing. He permits killing in the interests of saving life. Killing may be done in a just war. Killing may be done in self-defense or in the defense of others. Killing may be done in the capital punishment of the murderer. Killing may be done on those very rare occasions in our society where it is a choice between one life and another. What the commandment is talking about is not so much killing, but unlawful killing. You shall not kill unlawfully. How relevant this commandment is to the society in which we live. Tragically relevant. The murder rate is rising in Western society every year. We're familiar with the phenomenon of people called serial killers, who kill not just once, but again and again. We are seeing the murder of little children. And perhaps just as horrifying, we are seeing young children themselves committing murder. In many countries in the world, there is war, ethnic cleansing. We're all too familiar in our own province of the horrors caused by terrorism. This century has seen the development of nuclear and biological weapons, which could wipe out millions of human beings in a very short space of time. We like to think of our century, the 20th century, as a civilized age, but it's an age in which human life is appallingly cheap. And at such an age, this word from God comes with particular power. You shall not murder. You shall not kill unlawfully. This evening I'd like to look behind the commandment at some of the reasons why we're not allowed to murder. And then next week, God willing, to look around the commandment and inside it, and to think about how deeply and how widely it applies, and how there may be many ways of murdering, of killing unlawfully, some of which we may not have thought of. So we want to ask this evening a very simple and indeed obvious question, and one that's easy enough to answer. Why should we not kill unlawfully? What are the reasons behind that? Why has God laid this prohibition on human beings? And I want to move from the obvious reasons to the deeper ones, and to mention briefly four reasons why God says, you shall not murder. In the first place, this killing is forbidden because of the nature of the act itself. Because of the nature of the act itself, murder is something violent and savage and cruel. There is an instinctive revulsion in human beings against the act of killing. In fact, in some ways, human beings need to be programmed to kill or desensitized in order that they may kill. Killing is something absolutely final. You can't undo it. Some of the other sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments are not so final. If you steal money and then afterwards feel sorry, you can perhaps pay that money back. You can make up for what you've done. If you covet the blessings of some other person, you can be sorry for that. And you can wish that other person well, and perhaps even help them or do them good. But murder can never be undone. We can never make up for murder. That human life is gone forever. And nothing that we can do will ever bring it back. We're hearing quite a bit now about how terrorist murderers have paid for their crime. How can you ever pay for the final, irrevocable destruction of a human life? There's something utterly final about it. It's a very destructive sin. Obviously, it destroys the victim. Takes away their earthly life. It damages the family circle of the victim of murder, causing heartache, tragedy, of sorrow, as widows and orphans grieve for many years. It is destructive to the murderer himself or herself. Many murderers suffer greatly psychologically and in other ways. Their whole personality is degraded and hardened and coarsened and damaged. It's destructive to society as a whole. When there's murder in a community, it creates fear and mistrust and suspicion. It creates a spirit of revenge. Tit for tat killings are no new thing. When these words were spoken at Mount Sinai, in most other societies in the world at that time, the blood feud was normal. You kill a member of my family or my community, I'll kill a member of yours. This command was revolutionary and startling to much of the society of that day. Where there's murder in society, society crumbles. We lose our freedom, our innocence, and our happiness. I was thinking the other day of my own childhood in East Belfast on the Castlereagh Road. And when I was a small boy and the summer holidays came, there was a piece of waste ground, a sort of a park place a few hundred yards up from my house at a place called Loopland. And three or four of us used to disappear there and play in that waste ground from morning till night, simply returning home for meals. Our parents never worried about us. They knew we were quite safe. Nobody would harm us or touch us. That just seems unthinkable now. In the society that we're living in, it would be impossible. Parents wouldn't want to let children out of their sight. What woman driving a car would now stop on a rainy night and give a lift to a man who was standing thumbing a lift at the side of the road? It would be impossible. When I was growing up, people left their doors open, even when they were going out to the shops for messages. The door was never closed all day. Nowadays, people have locks and security systems and alarms. Murder is a very, very destructive crime to human beings and to the society in which we live. It is ugly and foul and horrible in itself. You shall not murder. It's forbidden, secondly, because of the value of those against whom it's directed. Because of the value of those against whom it's directed. Human beings are a unique species. We need to remember that in a lot of the discussion that's going on now about the environment and of reverence for life, where it's sometimes suggested that we are only one species among many. But that's not the view the Bible takes. We read in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. That is true of no other being on this earth. No other creature, no other work of God's hands is made in God's image. Human beings are unique. Human beings are the crown of creation. We'll be singing Psalm 8 later. The psalmist says of man, you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Every human being is a unique creation of God. Every human being is a unique and irreplaceable individual. There will never be another person like you should the world last 10,000 years. There never has been anyone exactly like you or me. There is only one of each of us. We are irreplaceable. And when a human being is killed, something unique and special and irreplaceable is lost. As human beings, bearing God's image, we reflect God. And we're made to relate to God, both in time and eternity. We have souls. We're meant to know God, and to love God, and to fellowship with God. That's true of no other earthly creature. To destroy any human being, is to destroy a unique, irreplaceable image bearer of God. And that is exactly why God says in Genesis 9:6 that murder is such a serious thing. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God has God made man. To kill a human being is to destroy God's finest earthly creation. And friends, that is true of every human being. It doesn't matter what their character is. It doesn't matter what their status is. It doesn't matter what their education is or what their behavior has been like. Every human being is made in the image of God. James says in chapter 3, verse 9, with the tongue we curse men who have been made in God's image. People may be unimportant, but they're still made in God's image. They may be ungifted and uneducated. They're still made in God's image. They may be undeserving and unworthy. They may even be very evil and wicked. But they are still made in God's image. That image may be defaced and damaged, but it is still there. You shall not murder because of the value of those against whom it is directed. The unborn are made in God's image. And yet 250,000 little unborn babies are murdered every year in the United Kingdom. 250,000. What's that? 700 every day of the year. Supposing two aeroplanes fell out of the sky every day for a week. Can you imagine the news headlines, the broadcasts, the horror? Something has to be done. We can't have this loss of human life. But day by day, week by week, month by month, this hideous slaughter of the unborn goes on in our society. John Calvin comments, if it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house because it is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. In that place designed by God for its special care and protection and nurturing, that place in the universe where the child is safest, human beings reach into that very place and rob it of its life. The disabled are made in God's image. The deformed, the mentally incompetent, the inadequate are made in God's image. In the early 20th century, a movement started called the Eugenics Movement. It was supported by people like George Bernard Shaw, H.G. Wells, shockingly, by the British Medical Association in the 1930s, advocating that those people who were incompetent or infirm should be done away with. It was adopted by Adolf Hitler. We're now hearing it about disabled infants, those whose quality of life, we're told, is considered unsatisfactory, so we should take away their life from them. Perhaps you've heard the classic example of a mother considering abortion. Her husband had syphilis. She herself suffered from TB. They had already had four children. The first one was born blind. The second one died at birth. The third one was deaf and dumb. And the fourth had TB. And now the mother was pregnant again. Would an abortion be indicated in those circumstances? If so, says the illustration, you have just killed Beethoven. The unborn, the disabled, are in the image of God. The old are in the image of God. The senile are in the image of God. The infirm are in the image of God. Those whom it is costly to keep alive are in the image of God. We have to maintain that the value of human life doesn't depend on what people can do, or what people can enjoy, or what people can contribute, or what people are worth, but on the fact that they're human beings, created in the image of God, who alone controls life and death. And it's no surprise that in an age of evolution, of new age reincarnation, that human life is becoming increasingly cheap. And without wanting to be alarmist, I'm afraid that without the recovery of biblical Christianity in our nations, we may be entering an age of unimaginable horrors, an age of cruelty and appalling ugliness, an age when human beings can be cloned and designed and manipulated and discarded at the will of our rulers. Murder is wrong because of the value of those against whom it is directed. Thirdly, and more briefly, murder is wrong because it breaks God's great commandments. One of those commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. That is something that is recognized in almost every culture in the world and throughout history. It's part of that common morality, what C.S. Lewis called the Tao. That common morality which God has implanted in the heart of every human being, an innate sense of right and of wrong. And God has stamped that consciousness upon us to protect human life. Murder is something horrible and unnatural. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The crime of murder smashes through this barrier, destroys this protection. It is the antithesis of the great commandment. It is hatred and destruction of our neighbors. And because it breaks the second great commandment, it breaks the first commandment as well. For John writes in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Murder is wrong then, because of the nature of the act itself. Because of the value of those against whom it is directed. Because it breaks God's great commandments. But lastly, and most importantly of all, it is wrong because it contradicts God's being and God's purpose. It contradicts God's being and God's purpose. God is life. He is life in himself. He is the eternal God, the ever-living one, and he is the source of life. He is the source of all that is, and his purpose for human beings is life. Life. He gave us life. He made us, and he keeps us alive from day to day. He sustains us on this earth. And he preserves our life.
The devil, on the other hand, is anti-life. The devil is death and destruction. We read in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning. And you've got this struggle in the universe between life and death. God's life and the devil's death. And you remember right from the beginning when he tempted Adam and Eve in Eden and they sinned. Death entered the world. And their first child, Cain, was a murderer who killed his brother. That was the direct result of the work of the devil. God's being, God in his being, God in himself is very life of very life. And God's great purpose is life for his glory and his praise. And that is why he has created life. That life which he has created should praise him and worship him and bring glory to him. And that is why he sent his son from heaven to earth. Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And my friends, to kill is to act against God, against his being, and against his everlasting purpose. To kill is to enlist on the side of the devil. To kill is to take our stand with the forces of darkness. To kill is to strike a blow at God's heart of love. To kill unlawfully, I mean. To murder is to destroy an actual or a potential earthly worshiper of God. To murder is to set ourselves against him who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is an act of cosmic blasphemy. It is a parable of the activity of the devil. It is of the very essence of his destructive evil power. To murder is to oppose all that God is, and all that God stands for, and all that God wills. To murder is to oppose God to his face, to set ourselves against him. Then he speaks here this word of stern commandment, you shall not murder. He is speaking, as it were, from his heart, from his being, from his eternal purpose. And we'll see, God willing, next week how close this may come to some of us. And how many of us may be nearer unlawful killing than we think, or may in fact be guilty. You shall not murder. I suppose all of us in this room tremble at the very thought of such an appalling act. Try to imagine yourself committing a murder. It's hard to imagine. Yet, my friends, some of you here tonight may be committing murder as you sit and listen to me. You may be committing murder at this very moment. You may be murdering yourself. You may be murdering your own souls. Because if any of you here are still refusing Jesus Christ, refusing to believe in him, refusing to trust in him,
neglecting his way of salvation, you're committing suicide. Suicide not just for the few years of this earthly life, but forever. You're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. He has come to earth so that you may have life if you will trust in him. If you will ask him to be your Savior, you'll put aside your doubts and your hesitations and realize that you can only live through faith in Christ. The good news is that you don't need to die. You don't need to perish. You've heard of Christ. And if you die without Christ, then you've killed yourself. You've murdered yourself. And your blood's on your own head. God says to you tonight, don't murder. Come to him and find in him life everlasting. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, you who are life, life everlasting, life abundant, life in all its perfection and glory, we pray that you will so fill us with a love for you that the thought of murder will fill our hearts and minds with horror. We confess, O God, that we are desensitized. We hear too much of these things. They are daily occurrences in our newspapers and television broadcasts. We hardly react when we hear of another life brutally, wrongly taken away. Father, sensitize us afresh. Help us to see the value in human beings, not in themselves, but the value which you have placed upon them by their creation. Help us to feel keenly the horror of what it is to kill unlawfully. To think of the blood shed in our own land. Help us, O God, to pray with new fervor for your mercy upon our nation. For your mercy upon our land, for a peace from yourself to come into our hearts and into our national life. Thank you, O God, that you are the God of life and of hope, that we need not die since Christ has died and risen again. Lord, grant that none of us here may follow the leading and prompting of the devil, who only wants to destroy us, but that we may listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to come to him, that we may have everlasting life. Enable us so to come. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.